morning and welcome to Real Truth for Today. I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve, the pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas, and the founder of From His Heart Ministries. And From His Heart is heard every weeknight at 6 p.m. Central Time right here on American Family Radio. Well, I have a question for you this morning. How is your prayer life? The Bible says in Acts 6, verse 4, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. You know, the two wings on which the Christian life goes and the church progresses is the wing of prayer and the wing of the word of God, the ministry of the word of God. And we need both of those. Now, when we spend time in the word of God, that's God speaking to us. As one man said, what is the Bible? It's God's mind in print, and God speaks through his word. It's living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And when we pray, that's us speaking to God, bringing our needs to God, praising God, worshiping God, drawing near to God in prayer. And both of those are critical. Now, if you are like most people, when it comes to the subject of prayer, you can kind of hang your head in shame because you say, yeah, I'm not very good at that. I know I need to get better at that. A lot of us can read the Bible for 45 minutes to an hour or more, and we just devour that. But when it comes to praying for 45 minutes to an hour, it's like, ooh, that's hard for me to do. My mind wanders and I get restless. And, you know, the devil attacks. He attacks the word of God as we read it and says, and tries to put doubt into our mind. And so he attacks the word with doubt. But how does he attack prayer, the other wing of the plane? How does he attack that? With discouragement, with drudgery, with feeling like this is just a grind, and I get bored, and it's not exciting. So how can we flip that? How can we look forward to talking to our Father in heaven who loves us, to talking to our Savior, to talking to the Spirit of the living God who lives inside of our hearts? How can we look forward to that time when we get to speak to him? Well, to help us with that great question is my guest this morning, Paul Miller. Paul Miller is the best-selling author of A Praying Life, and he has a brand new book out called A Praying Church, Becoming a People of Hope in a Discouraging World. I love that subtitle, Becoming a People of Hope in a Discouraging World. If you're not familiar with Paul Miller, he's the executive director of See Jesus, a global discipling mission that mentors through seminars, cohorts, and interactive Bible studies. Paul and his wife Jill have 6 kids and 15 grandkids, and they love the Lord, and they love the Lord's people, and they love to see God's people grow up in him. So, Paul, thank you for coming on today to Real Truth for Today.
Jeff, I'm glad to be with you.
Well, I have to say, Paul, I started the book, and I love it. You are a great writer, my friend, and it is so engaging, and it is something for everybody. I just think this book is definitely one that I personally need. It's definitely one that my staff needs at First Baptist Texarkana, and that our church needs to learn from and grow from. And so, let me ask you this: just what was the impetus that caused you to write this book on the heels of a praying life to talk about a praying church?
Oh, golly, I can answer that so many ways. I have a long theological answer, but let me give you the short answer. It's kind of how I do life. That corporate prayer, praying together in community, is how I've done life for 50 years. And I've seen in that context God do beyond all that I could ask or imagine. So it was a real joy to actually sort of pull that together and to try to. During that time, the church actually became increasingly prayerless. So, you know, I can go on and on, Jeff, but I would say that that's the heart of it. It is that. It's how I do life and how I love to teach people how to do life.
Well, as I said it just a little bit ago, I think prayer is one of those things, Paul, where a lot of Christians can get discouraged because they don't feel like they're doing very well with prayer. How does this book help them to see prayer maybe in a different light?
Well, the problem with prayerlessness is that functionally people see it as kind of therapeutic or maybe feeling good with God, or they've had discouragement, they've had answered prayer, and I mean they've had unanswered prayer that has just kind of gnawed on their soul, and they're not really, really willing to, you know, they're afraid to talk about it because they don't want to look like a bad Christian. But they just don't, they just quietly don't believe it really works. I mean, we're Americans. We do things that work, you know, and we're a very practical people. Mm-hmm. So I think the biggest problem with prayerlessness is just unbelief. We just don't think it works. So we also think it works in an odd kind of way. Like we think like there's a tendency to think that prayer is kind of a magic. If I do it right, mm-hmm. that I pray and God immediately responds. And he almost always responds within the context of stories, that he weaves these intricate stories that make us like his son. But Jeff, keep pestering me with questions, and I'll jump
well,
in.
Well, Paul, I've always said that, and I'm one that when it comes to prayer and the ministry of the word is much easier for me. It's much easier for me to get lost in Bible study and Bible reading for a long
right.
period of time. Harder on the just solid prayer. So I kind of incorporate both. As I'm reading, I'm praying and just back and forth because that works better for me. But you know, I've always said, and just comment on this, you know, prayer is not so much to get God to answer your prayer. It's to draw near to God and to fellowship with him. I mean, God can answer prayer. It's nothing for him to be able to do that. But it's harder for him, if we put it in those terms, to get our hearts close to him because he's not going to force us to do that. He invites us to draw near, and prayer is really drawing near to him. So how would you respond to that?
I would say it's both and, that it is very much a draw near to God, the way you describe, but it's also it's that my God hears me, and he acts often in strange ways, but he does act on when I wait for him and I'm faithful in prayer. I mean, just give you, I have so many stories of where, but you know, let me make this, or no, here, let me back up and say this. For like, there's a strain in Christianity, kind of a stoic strain that can doubt that God actually does stuff. And it's a kind of a functional unbelief. And like here, let me give you an example. So we changed churches. We live in the Northeast in above Philly, and we changed churches to a mega church that had a really good disability program because we have a daughter with disabilities. Mm-hmm. And so A Praying Life at that point was already a bestseller, and you know, it says on the cover, you know, 350,000 copies in print or something like that.
Wow.
And I visited the pastors, and they didn't know too much about me. I gave them a copy of the book. I visited them individually, said we're going to start coming here. And I immediately realized that, I mean, I kind of knew this ahead of time, but they had absolutely no interest in prayer. I mean, the church of, at that point, 2,800 people, and there were no prayer meetings in it. And there's a classic mega church that did stuff with good management. Mm-hmm. And so I had never been in a church where I wasn't serving and teaching and befriending and encouraging the pastors. Because, you know, to be a pastor is often discouraging. Mm-hmm. And I thought, this is odd. I've never done this. So I wrote out a prayer card. I used a little 3x5 cards, and because what I knew was that they had lost their first love, and that they were good at a Sunday morning, you know, they had a worship ministry and a speaking ministry on Sunday, but it was not a spiritual work. And by that I mean that the Holy Spirit wasn't in it. I mean, that's probably the biggest barometer of prayer, is that if prayer is really functioning at the heart and the fingers and the whole body of Christ has this spirit of prayer, then it opens the door to the Spirit doing amazing beyond all that you can ask or imagine. That's what Paul says. So, so I prayed for 4 years, just every day. I pray that they would restore, that the Spirit would restore their lost love for Jesus. And then in February 2020, I shifted my prayers that they become a discipling church and a praying church, and that they would be drawn into the dying and rising of Jesus. It's all on my prayer card. Mm-hmm. And I prayed for the leaders by name, and the next month the pandemic hit. 2 years later, they were half their attendance. Mm-hmm. And God began to stir. I did nothing. And they eventually came to me and said, would you teach us how to pray?
Wow.
And so I waited for 6 years on that prayer. And I just knew God would do something. And I didn't know how. So I've been able to mentor the senior staff. And what I, you know, I love good management. I read probably a management book every year. I've been a manager in Christian organizations for 40 years and a leader. But management is not the heart. It is Jesus is the heart. And the Spirit brings Christ and makes him present. And the conduit, this is really clear in Paul and in Acts and in Luke, that the conduit to the Spirit of Jesus is prayer.
That's so good. Well, I love the title of the book, Paul, A Praying Church Becoming a People of Hope in a Discouraging World. Now, we have a break in just a couple of minutes, but let's talk a little bit about the pitfalls Christians face in prayer. I know that's included in the book. So what are some of those pitfalls?
Well, actually, one of the biggest pitfalls is that they did, is Christians who do pray by themselves. This is a recent Barna poll. Only 4% of Christians who pray with someone else in the last 3 months. This is about a 5-year-old poll. I don't think it's gotten any better since then. There's just very little corporate prayer, and there's so much power and energy to corporate prayer.
Amen. Amen. Well, I know you start off the book, you talk about your prayer life and your prayer life with Jill and how you guys spend, first part of the day, hey, we have a quiet time and then we pray together. And then you pray with your daughter and then you pray with your ministry staff. And so a good part of your morning is spent in prayer. And no doubt that makes all the difference in the world for the day. How do you?
What happens with that is it slows down, your work, because we spend. I just added up. I realized that we tithe our time at our ministry. We have about 40 staff, and so we have an hour prayer meeting together on Monday, one on Wednesday, an hour, and then Thursday morning, and then all ministry staff have to pray for two hours just privately. So you're basically on Friday. So you're basically tithing your time to prayer. I added it up, and I'm in close to 20 prayer meetings a week. And it's just because I want Jesus to do the big stuff.
We're talking to Paul Miller and his book, Praying Church, Becoming a People of Hope in a Discouraging World. You're listening to Real Truth for Today, and I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve. We'll be back after the break.
Here's Here's Rob West of Faith and Finance, heard here daily on American Family Radio.
We understand how important it is for Christians to leave a legacy that will impact generations to come. One way you can do that is through a charitable gift annuity from the AFA Foundation. A charitable gift annuity benefits the culture-transforming work of the American Family Association. It helps ensure American Family Association is here boldly standing for biblical principles well into the future. And the charitable gift annuity allows you to shore up permanent income for life. Reach out to Riley Wildman and the team at the AFA Foundation today to see if a charitable gift annuity is right for you. Call 800-326-4543, extension 345. That's 800-326-4543, extension 345. Or visit them online at afafoundation.net.
Hello, I'm Sam Rohr, president of the American Pastors Network, a growing national network of pastors committed to the authority of Scripture and preaching the whole counsel of God. We believe biblical obedience is the foundation for revival, and impacting our culture for Christ is our duty. For too long, the pulpits of America have been silent on the important issues such as marriage and family and assault on our liberty. Join us in the battle for truth on Stand in the Gap weekend, Sunday evenings at 6 p.m. on American Family Radio, and visit us at AmericanPastorsNetwork.org.
Greetings, everyone. I'm Dr. Matt Ayers, president of Wesley Biblical Seminary. Most Christians only know the Bible at a surface level. We believe it, but do we really know it? I want to invite you to join the Wesley Institute presented by Wesley Biblical Seminary. The Institute's a 9-month program that will give you an in-depth understanding of all 66 books of the Bible taught by seminary professors. You can join live from anywhere in the world or watch the class videos on your own schedule. To learn more, visit wbs.edu. That's wbs.edu.
While in the emergency room with my wife, as she was struggling with the COVID-19 virus herself, and I looked at her, I said, "Are you scared?" And she said, "A little bit, but I've been through worse."
The Certainty of Mankind's History with Uncertainty, an article by Peter Rosenberger.
And then, as her fever was approaching almost 103, she started singing In Christ Alone. I place my trust and find my glory in the power of the cross. And that's how she has anchored herself in the certainty of Christ through her huge medical journey that has included 80 surgeries, both of her legs amputated, 100 doctors have treated her, 12 hospitals, and now the COVID-19 virus. And so when we live with those kinds of uncertainties, anchoring ourselves in Christ alone, that's the only place we can run to where there is certainty.
To read this article and more, visit afa.net/the stand.
Welcome back to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. We're talking to best-selling author Paul E. Miller. He's the best-selling author of the book A Praying Life, and he has a new book out called A Praying Church, Becoming a People of Hope in a Discouraging World. Now, Paul, I was reading today, this morning, and wrote this down because I thought it was so good. You said there is no gift of prayer. When Paul lists spiritual gifts, he doesn't list prayer as one of them.
Yeah.
You say prayer is the critical spark that brings the spirit engine to life. It lies at the heart of all the church's ministry. Prayer is not an option. It's the engine. It's not a ministry of the church. It is the heart of the ministry. Yeah. And prayer accesses the spirit of Jesus, the one who runs the place. Okay, so here's my question. Yeah. I thought that was really well written. Why do you think, as churches and just churches in general, pastors in general, Christians in general, why do we miss this? And we so easily miss this.
Golly, there's so many reasons why, but I think our theology of the spirit is really weak. And we are nervous. My tradition is conservative, evangelical, and we just get nervous about the spirit because some people really do get weird with the Holy Spirit and they run their own intuition into it. You know, my wife bought something a number of years ago that we didn't have money for, and she said, "You know, it's just like the spirit led me into the store." And, you know, she was laughing when she was doing it.
Yeah.
But obviously it was herself. you know, but so we are rightly concerned about an abuse of the Holy Spirit, but we've actually ignored how central the Spirit is to the Christian life, and that he really is. As you pray, he begins to come in and take charge. One other little, just to give you a grid that you've read in the book, is that, and I call it the power train, because it's so, I'm trying to give people a little handle, like, you know, there's a power train in a car that mm-hmm. power goes from the engine into the transmission, the axle, transaxle, and out to the wheels. And let me read this prayer from Ephesians 3:14 of Paul, and look at the power train. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. So Paul's praying to the Father. So the first move of the power train is prayer, from whom every family in heaven on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. And so it's a prayer to the Father for the Spirit. And then the next phrase is so that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. So you can see the power train working. So prayer to the Father for the Spirit to make Christ present. And out of that comes the explosion of what the Spirit does. And you can never... You can't figure out ahead of time what the Spirit is going to do. But I have never not seen a praying community that is devoted to the Spirit where God begins to do amazing things.
Amen. Well, Paul, you were talking about how a lot of mega churches, I've seen this in my experiences, become very pragmatic. What works?
Yep.
And they don't see just from Scripture, what are we supposed to do? We will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the Word. I mean, that's what the apostles said. That is critical.
Right.
And if we don't see maybe success with that or numbers with that or whatever it might be, we start to adopt the business practices of the world. Oh, we need to do this, we need to do that, we need to do the other. And prayer often gets kicked to the back seat or into the trunk or maybe
now,
out of the car.
I would say, Jeff, they don't even give prayer a whirl. You know what I mean? Prayer is seen as sort of nice to do. You know, and what God is doing, I have to say this carefully, but the pandemic, we never pray for bad things, but mm-hmm. but the church got, I think God permitted the pandemic. One reason was just to humble the American church, humble the worldwide church, because to show us how powerless we are. Because it's only when you begin to see your weakness that you begin to pray. Almost all the, I call them the praying Annas in the church. They're kind of the real engine of the church. Almost all of them are people who have been through significant suffering or loss, and in that they begin to understand the deeper structures of what really counts in life.
Mm, that's very good, and that's so true. Okay, you talk about in the book, Paul, the prayer menu. Well, what is the prayer menu?
Well, the prayer menu, a lot of people get really stuck in their prayers. They and again, I'm not knocking the adoration, confession, thanksgiving, but there's a tendency to kind of get in prayer ruts.
Yes.
So what the prayer menu does, it's a little hard to explain on the thing, but it opens up nine, well, like, it, you know, we can go to the same old diner or restaurant and order the same old food all the time.
Mm-hmm.
And so what it does, it shows the different ways of praying. Like, for instance, one of the nine blocks in the prayer menu is lamenting. And many Christians don't lament in prayer when something goes wrong. They don't say, about a third of the Psalms are laments, and you hardly ever hear a lament from the Sunday pulpit.
Give us an example of that, Paul.
I would have loved it during the pandemic. I told this to a number of pastors who were really discouraged. They lost people, and It's hard to preach to an empty screen or whatever. And I said, why don't you tell the congregation that you're discouraged and ask them to pray for you? Tell them this has been hard. Don't try to keep, you want to build their faith, obviously, but if your own faith is buffeted, tell that to people.
Right.
Be real. You're not trying to keep it together. Or another block on the prayer menu is watching. Like, what, God, what are you doing? You know, this is where I have a lot of questions that I'll ask God. What are you doing? I was leading a pastor's, we have these cohorts, these 10 weeks that we have for pastors or laity. And so I was leading one, I guess it was a couple years ago, and I gave them all, and there were some well-known pastors in the cohort. There's just 8 of us. And I gave them an assignment to come up with a plan to improve the prayer life of your church. And I got halfway through the plans, and I kept, something was itchy. So, like, what's missing in them? And I realized that none of the plans actually had them praying that God would lead them and show them how to do this. Mm-hmm. And I actually can't imagine planning without taking time. And I write a little prayer card out. And and they all laughed when I said it to them. And they were saying, oh, yeah, we kind of left that out. So I showed them my prayer cards of how I begin my planning, where I'm just, God, how do we, they're filled with questions. God, how do we do this? Mm-hmm. This isn't working. How do we go about doing this? So churches tend to go from problem to program. And why not add another P in there, you know, from problem to prayer and then waiting and let God shape and develop you as you think about that program. Let, you know, give him room to surprise you.
Amen. Amen. That's good. I have a friend of mine, Paul, that just wrote a book called The Strategies of Jesus. And one of the things that he had seen, he worked with some inner city churches. He said, sometimes we can get locked into this. Well, we preach and we pray, but then we don't necessarily do the things that we need to do to follow through with what the Lord says to do. Because I've always preached, and this is true in Scripture, when the Lord does something miraculous, God will not do what you can do, and you cannot do what he can do. He had the guys fill the water pots with water in John chapter 2. Jesus didn't do that. They couldn't turn the water into wine, but they could put the water in the pots. And so when you talk about problem, pray, and then the Lord leads you into a plan, that plan has action associated with it, but it's energized by the Lord and his direction. How would you see that?
And it's just one of the in the book I list 7 things, and it's a bit random list. That 7 things that I've seen God do that are just characteristics of the Spirit's work. And I'll just rattle through them. Surprise. He just, when I slow down in prayer, he just surprises me. Another one is imagination explosion. Like it just, like I begin to think outside the box and ideas and people, you know. Another one is repentance. A big one is dying and rising, and this is what really throws Christians, is that they are not used to that the Spirit, when we pray, that think of that powertrain of praying to the Father for the Spirit to bring us Jesus. When Jesus comes, he comes with his story, and his story is his dying and rising. So a community that begins to pray almost always experiences what Jesus and John the Baptist call fire. It just that it's the fire of repentance. It's the fire of dying, the fire of things falling apart, because he wants to clear the deck.
Mm-hmm.
Here's Amen. A quick way I've explained it. When all four Gospels mention that the Spirit settles on Jesus like a dove, and they also mention, it's all through the Gospels, John the Baptist and Jesus mention that Jesus says, I'm going to baptize when the Spirit comes. He's going to baptize with fire. And on Pentecost, there's literal fire, and there's this fiery sermon that Peter preaches on repentance for the murder of Jesus. And so the question is, why do we get fire and Jesus gets a dove? Well, he gets a dove because he's a perfect fit for the Spirit. And we get fire because he needs to clear a landing zone. Like it's just, there's a lot of crud that needs to get out of the way.
Hmm. Yeah, I've always looked at that maybe a little different, Paul. He baptizes in the Holy Spirit, with the Holy Spirit and fire. Fire is the fire of his judgment, but the Holy Spirit is what comes upon those who receive him, and then he works through that. Hey, let me ask you this question, because I know we have a lot of pastors and elders and deacons that listen, and what specific guidance would you have for those in leadership in the church to make their church or help their church become a praying church? Because as you said, many churches aren't, and that's not easy. It's not just flip a switch and all of a sudden you become this dynamic praying church. So what are some steps to go about that for pastors and leaders in the church?
By far the most important step is for whoever that pastor is who has that conviction, they should themselves, and I if you've got a praying life, I use these little 3x5 cards. This is a great way to track your prayers, that they should just write that out. And maybe just a praying card that says, just a prayer card that just says, teach us to pray. And then just ask some questions. God, how do we go about doing this? What do you want to change in my life? Just write some questions out and then just begin praying that, and then begin to pray that God would give you one or two people that you could pray this with them on a weekly basis. In other words, actually do from the very beginning what you want to happen on a large scale. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, start doing that on a small scale. Yeah. You know, one of the things that I just confession time here. So I started a Saturday night prayer time with the pastor. Oh gosh, probably yeah. I've been here 20 years, so probably 18 years ago. And I used to just go to the church by myself and walk around and pray on Saturday night, and then I invited others to come.
Yeah, yeah.
But as you can imagine, Paul, it's not the most well attended meeting of the week.
And so.
I refuse to get discouraged about that, but what would you say to a pastor who's trying to do that and he's not seeing necessarily the growth that he would like to see in the church becoming a praying church?
Let me actually do a commercial on our work very briefly, Jeff. What we do is we kind of have a two-step program that we work with churches. I'll just mention this very briefly. I'm not on here to do a big marketing push, but we come in and do a seminar called A Praying Life. Uh-huh. And then we follow that up with cohorts where they learn, where they get mentored on just a 10-week cohort. And then we come back and do a praying church seminar and then follow that up with cohorts. So we first begin on individual prayer life, just because the battle for prayer is a battle for faith. It is not, there are skills. There's a lot of skilling that you can do with prayer, like the prayer menu. There are a lot of tools that we have, but all those tools are simply the scaffolding to become, for you to see like Jesus, all of us to see we can't do life on your own. Our own. I'm quoting John 5:19, and so prayer comes out of an awareness that I can't do life on my own. So right. That needs to happen individually to people, and then the trick is that happens corporately.
Amen.
So it's not just a matter of praying more, but that awareness that we can't do life on our own.
Amen. Paul, thank you so much for being my guest today. The book is called A Praying Church, Becoming a People of Hope in a Discouraging World. We're up against a break. We'll be right back.
Spring Share-a-thon is coming, April 11th through 13th.
Within the past 6-7 months, I've fully surrendered myself to God, and I've never been more blessed.
For more than 40 years, God's grace, through listeners like you, has allowed us to share God's truth.
Because of your ministry and your effectual work for the Lord, God has been honored and glorified throughout my life.
Be listening April 11th through 13th, and thank you for supporting AFR during Share-a-thon.
Friendships is offering an exciting opportunity for young adults who want to grow in their walk with God, become physically fit, and learn relief ministry while serving in the Middle East. This is an amazing opportunity to serve God and experience Israel. Check out Seahawk's one-year scholarship program at friendships.org or call 337-433-5022. That's 337-433-5022. The next session begins August 19th.
Let's be real. Retirement is expensive, and inflation is making it even harder with the cost of everything going up from pet food to a dozen eggs. Wouldn't it be great if the cost of your health care could go down? Well, MediShare 65 Plus is $99 a month for ages 65 to 74. And for many with Medicare Parts A and B, looking at other options, that's 50% or more saved per month. No gimmicks. It's $99 a month, and you can use any Medicare-approved doctor or facility, and you get 24/7 access to telehealth from the convenience of your home. Better yet, MediShare is a Christian nonprofit organization. It's a community that'll pray for you and encourage you. And since we've cut out the middleman, you get to keep the savings. Call now. You can learn more about MediShare 65 Plus. Here's the number, 833-45-BIBLE. That's 833-45-BIBLE, 833-45-BIBLE.
AFA Foundation Director Riley Wildman.
A charitable gift annuity is perfect for AFA supporters with an eternal perspective like Lucy Overstreet.
Psalm 78 tells us that we are to tell our children and our grandchildren and the future generations after them what the Lord has done in our lives and what the Word of God says.
Lucy's charitable gift annuity will keep supporting this ministry for generations.
I wanted something that would have eternal value, and that's the way I think of the American Family Association investment.
Contact Riley Wildman and her staff at the AFA Foundation and find out if a charitable gift annuity is right for you. 800-326-4543, extension 345. Or visit our website, afafoundation.net.
My life is not about me, it's about him.
Welcome back to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. We've been talking to Paul Miller about his new book, A Praying Church, Becoming a People of Hope in a Discouraging World. Paul, his ministry is called See Jesus, and if you'd like to pick up a copy of this book, and I recommend it, it's really, really good. I haven't read the whole entirety of the book, but I started it early this morning and couldn't put it down. It was just excellent, and I'm going to have our staff go through this book in staff meeting, but you can pick up the book at SeeJesus, SeeJesus.net. That's his ministry, See Jesus, and you can go to his website, or you can just type in A Praying Church, Paul Miller, and you can pick it up on Amazon or wherever books are sold. But he writes to encourage us to pray. So the book is in parts, Why Pray Together, What is the Church, How the Spirit Reshapes a Praying Community, The Art of Praying Together, Specialized Praying in Community, and how to turbocharge our prayers. And listen, we, in these days that in which we're living, we desperately need to learn to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. That's what the disciples asked Jesus. They never said, Lord, teach us to preach, but they did say, teach us to pray. And we need to learn. We need to grow in prayer. We need to not be discouraged about prayer, because many of us can get discouraged about it. But as I shared earlier in the broadcast, you know, one of the things that helps me is as I read the Bible, I pray. As I spend time in the Word and things jump off the page at me, and I'll say, Lord, please do this in my life. Lord, I'm dry here. I need a fresh touch from you. Acts 3:19, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And oftentimes as a preacher, I'm praying, God, I need to have wisdom and insight. I need to know what you want me to say here. I need to understand this passage better. And Holy Spirit of God, you are the guide. You guide me into all truth and show me this. And so you just have this conversation with God, because what do we call the Christian life? It's a walk with God, step by step, a walk with God. He's a friend that sticks closer to than a brother. And you speak to the Lord, you pour out your heart before him, you trust in him at all times, Psalm 62, verse 8, and then you just walk with him. Well, the phone lines are open, 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. And love to talk to you as we are talking about this very important, critical subject, the subject of prayer. And we have Michael on the line from Texas. Michael, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Morning.
Morning.
Thank you for taking my call. I appreciate it.
Yes, sir.
I just wanted to bring up, I'm talking about prayer and praying, praying in the Holy Ghost, praying in the Spirit. Just see that it's such a vital part of praying, praying the Word of God. Standing on his word, and then praying in the Spirit, being filled, speaking to one another, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs.
Uh-huh.
So I just wanted to bring that up and get your comments on it, about praying in the Spirit and how that is, it can be effective. I've seen that be effective. And, you know, there's so many things that are hard for us to understand, but the Spirit of God can understand those things, and he can still pray those things through us. So praying in the Holy Ghost can be an effective way of praying things out, praying things through. So I just wanted to bring that up and share that and get your comments on it.
Well, I appreciate that, Michael. You know, there are different schools of thought on that. I have wonderful friends that say they have a prayer language, and they call that praying in the Spirit. What I see in Scripture, and I appreciate where you're coming from, but what I see in Scripture is speaking in tongues was a sign that God gave the early church. It was a known language that the person speaking had never learned, but it was speaking the mighty deeds of God. It wasn't anything that people said, I don't know what you're saying. They knew what they were saying. They're like, wow, Acts chapter 2, it's a known language. The idea of a prayer language, I personally don't see that in Scripture, because I see that the gift of tongues was for a purpose, to get people's attention that didn't believe. Tongues are for a sign, Paul said. And let me get the right reference here. It's, I think it's 1 Corinthians 14. Put it in here. So then tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. And so that's how the Lord used that. It was to unbelievers. So the idea that a prayer language is for a believer to strengthen him, I personally don't see that. I don't do that. Praying in the Spirit to me is praying in the power of the Holy Spirit. We're calling upon the Lord. We're asking him for things. Maybe we don't know what to pray, but we're saying, Lord, show me. Lord, teach me. And as Adrian Rogers once said, I never forgot this, talked about spiritual gifts. He said they're tools and not toys. They're for the edification of the body, not for the edification of the individual. And so God gives gifts that edify the whole body. And so don't want to get too much into that, Michael. I know that can be a controversial thing. And I just say, praise the Lord for all my brothers and sisters that do that and are very sincere about that. I just say we have a difference of opinion. as to what the scripture is saying here. And I believe very strongly what I believe, but I'm not there to cast stones at those that don't see it the way I do. And so I just want to say, God bless you, brother. Keep trusting the Lord, keep walking with him, and keep praying, because we need to call upon the Lord, especially now. And if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and then I will hear from heaven and will heal their land and will bless. So 2 Chronicles 7:14. And so thank you for calling in, my brother. God bless you. We have Tom on the line from Arkansas. Tom, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Yes. Hi. Good morning, Pastor. How are you doing?
Doing well. How are you?
Great. I'm fine. Thanks. I have a bit of a curveball question for you, though.
I can't hit the curve.
Speaking of language, when God gave man language, did he give us all the conjugations of the verbs and all? I mean, when I've taught communication at the college level for a few decades, and the evolution of language has always been something of interest to me. And even in the biblical model or the evolution model, you know, at some point people had to start learning language, making up language. And I'm just wondering what your take biblically is on how that happened. Was Adam just blessed with a thesaurus, like so to speak? Or
yes. So Adam had to be.
Question, but I'm just curious.
No, yeah, it's a good question, Tom. Yeah, Adam knew, he knew what words meant, and God made him a fully functioning adult male when he created him. And Adam was obviously learning things, but on day one of his creation, he named all the animals. And so, and God gave him the command about the garden, and this is what you're supposed to do. And here's the tree of life, and you can eat freely from that. And here's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You can't eat from that tree. He understood all those things. Some people say, well, Adam and Eve didn't understand death. Well, they understood what the word meant, because if they didn't, then how did they communicate at all if they didn't know what words meant? And so God gave them with a fully functioning mind, and I think if we use computer terminology, he loaded in all the software for them to understand how to communicate. And everybody communicated the same until you get to the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 11, and that's when God confounded the languages, and that's when we had all the different languages that came into being. And as you know, language keeps evolving, and so, you know, people that use the King James Bible from 1611, we never, as a church, encourage parents to get that for their children, because it's just, we don't communicate that way anymore, and it's very difficult to understand that King's English type of communication. And so we always encourage a more modern translation that's still true to the text, but it's going to be one that younger kids can understand. New Living Translation is a good translation. The Easy to Read version, I use that a lot in my studies. That's very easy to understand. It stays true to the text. But the these and the thous and the, you know, I think about that one statement in Ruth chapter 4, ho such a one, you know, that kind of thing, those little phrases, we don't ever use that. So we're like, what in the world does that mean? And we want to read the Bible for understanding. And so anything that can enhance our understanding, staying true to the text, is critical. But I appreciate the question, Tom. I appreciate you listening to the program, and God bless you. Well, we have Jason on the line from Oklahoma. Is that Oklahoma? My eyesight's not.
It is Oklahoma.
Okay. I didn't know if it was an O-H or O-K.
No,
I need to get new
Oklahoma.
Glasses.
It's good to talk to you, Pastor Jeff. I am a first-time caller. I've listened to AFA or AFR for a while now. I'm a supporter of them.
Great.
But I just got turned on to your program probably a month or two ago and have really enjoyed listening to you. My one complaint is that you're on at the same time as Adrian Rogers on another radio station.
Yeah.
So I have a little dilemma.
Yeah.
But So thank you for what you're doing. I appreciate that a lot. But the reason I'm calling is I caught the caller that was talking about praying in the Spirit.
Uh-huh.
I didn't get his name, and I think it's Michael. But anyways, he was talking about praying in the Spirit, and then you responded by talking about talking in tongues and prayer language and all that. So my question was, when I hear praying in the Spirit, that doesn't mean talking in tongues to me, because in Scripture, it talks about praying in the Spirit. So I'm just wondering why you made the connection, and I may have missed something earlier in the program because I just turned the radio on,
yeah.
But why you made the connection of praying in the Spirit to talking in tongues is my first question.
Yeah.
And then my second question is, I've heard of people talking in tongues and then it being translated. And I never experienced it first person until my mom did it at our dinner table when it was just her and I. But then immediately after, she translated, and it was not in her vernacular, because I know my mom and how she spoke. But the first language seemed like an established ancient language, and then she translated it in an English that she doesn't usually speak. So I know that's a lot for a call, but my first one is your take on praying in the Spirit, and why praying in the Spirit is connected directly to talking in tongues would be the first one. And
right.
Then the second one is, how do I reconcile my, because I kind of line up with what you're saying about speaking in tongues, that when they talked about it in the Old Testament, it was understanding a known language, that's what that scene was about. But
I appreciate that, Jason. Thank you for calling in today, and thank you for listening to the program. You know, Adrian is my hero in the faith, so I'd be hard pressed to want to listen to Jeff over Adrian. So I understand the dilemma there. The caller made the connection with praying in the Spirit to praying in tongues, and which is a many people do that. They say, well, that's what that means. Because people say, well, where does it say about we're supposed to be speaking in tongues? And they'll say, well, Ephesians 6:18, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. But that's a big leap to say praying in the Spirit means you're praying in an unknown prayer language. The Bible doesn't have, we don't have anything in Scripture that says, okay, speaking in tongues is an unknown prayer language known only to you, and is not a known language in the world. Because when you study Acts chapter 2, they would speak of the mighty deeds of God in the native tongue of the people that were gathered there in Jerusalem. And they heard them, and they said, what does this mean? How is that possible? And the Lord used that, much like a miracle, he used that to draw people in to hear the message. And then Peter stood up to preach. Remember, they said, these men are drunk with new wine. And it was a real slam, because new wine is not real intoxicating, but they said they can't even hold the new wine. And Peter said, we're not drunk as you suppose. We're filled with the Holy Spirit. And he preached to them. And so the Lord used the tongues. Tongues are a sign not to believers, but to unbelievers. He used that to draw them in. So I don't see anything in Scripture about a prayer language that would be something akin to gibberish, or something that doesn't make any sense, that no linguist would be able to say this is a known language. And so I think praying in the Spirit just means you're praying in the power of the Holy Spirit, and you're filled with the Spirit, and you're calling upon the Lord in the power of the Holy Spirit to lift your needs up to God. But I appreciate you calling in. Thanks. It's a great question. And I'm out of time on the mother part of that question, but we'll try and get to that at a later date. Hey, you've been listening to Real Truth for Today, and I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve. Go out today, shine and share, and let the Lord use your life to make a difference in the lives of others. God bless you.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.